this morning. We got work to do. We ready to do some work? Amen? Yeah? All right, because we're going to go. And we got some tracks to make this morning. We're at the end of series, The Story of God. Many of you have responded to us talking about how this has helped you in your relationship with Jesus, understand the story of God. It's helped you in your faith. Some of you, like I chat with a guy, I think he's a freshman in high school. I'm not positive. His name's Carter. So shout out, Carter, if you're listening to this. Told me this last week. He said, Pastor Dan, I'm reading my Bible for the first time. And yeah, isn't that cool? And he's like writing down what God's teaching him. I talked to another friend of mine who said to me, this is a guy my age, he said, hey, I grabbed a Bible called The Story, takes the Bible and puts it in story fashion. It's right out of scripture. Many of you guys are listening to the Bible for the first time. Some of you have told me this, I'm reading it in color for the very first time. You go, keep doing that. Many of you are reading it in community for the first time. And that is my prayer, is that you'll continue that and many more of you will do that. I want to tell you about this. In the fall, we're going to do this thing called Rooted. Some of our other campuses have done it, are doing it, going to do it when we do it. And next week, we're going to begin sign-ups for this. It's going to begin September 20th. Here's the dream, that we're all having the same conversation, going the same direction for 10 weeks in the fall. And I want you to be a part of this. And Sunday mornings, we're going to have conversation about how we root our life in the story of God. And then if you're in a group, your group's going to talk about this, and then we're going to start all kinds of new groups. If you're not in a group, we're going to start groups just for these 10 weeks. There's going to be small groups, mid-sized groups. We have conversations around tables. I want you to be a part of this. So next week, we'll begin sign-ups for this because we want to root our life in story of God, which we're going to talk about next week, and I'm going to finish this series next week with the conversation, what do we do now? But for the sake of today, buckle up because we're going to talk about this. What do I do? And where do I go when I or someone close to me has doubts? Like, what do I do? This whole story, God, that's great, Dan, but what do I do when I have this moment in my life when I'm thinking, I don't know, I believe it, and then there's this moment that comes like, I don't know, what if what I'm believing is not true? What if it's all made up? What if that thing I'm debating my uncle with every Thanksgiving, what if he's right and I'm wrong? What do I do? Where do I go when I have doubts, when I have questions, when I'm wrestling with matters of faith? You ever have that moment in your life? Like, you ever have that moment when you have a question about God, or maybe you have a question for God? Like, God, I just have a question about that. Or you ever have that moment you get off balance because, like, I prayed for this person in my life who's struggling through, it might be a physical illness, it might be something that's really hard. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and nothing happened. It, like, throws you off balance. Or maybe, just maybe, you have questions and those questions nobody seems to want to answer. Or maybe you're that person who, like Dan, you know, I trusted God. I gave my life to God and my life got harder. Or maybe, just maybe, you're the kind of person that you know what the Bible says. And yet somehow when you look at life, you're like, I know what the Bible says, and it says that God's about the humble and he opposes the proud, but it sure seems to me like the proud get ahead. And it throws you off, and it causes you to be unsettled, and it creates doubt, and it kind of catalyzes some questions. Or maybe some Christians in your life have hurt you and said things that threw you off balance. Or maybe you're that person who went to school and that really, really, you went to college and that really, 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 really smarter than you professor ask you some really hard questions for the very first time that you didn't have answers to. And you're like, I don't know. And you know what it creates? Here's what it creates. I read an author who said it this way. It creates spiritual vertigo. Raise your hand if you ever have vertigo. Anybody have vertigo? Like, if you didn't have vertigo, I don't recommend it, right? Like literally, you're off balance. You can barely walk. It's like it's like your eyes are tricking you, and you're dizzy, and you're like, I don't know that. And that's what happens when there's doubt. You're unsettled, and there's this spiritual imbalance. There's this spiritual vertigo. And if we're just honest, we might as well be honest, Christians aren't always that helpful. Oh, come on. Christians aren't always that helpful because sometimes the platitudes that we give to people that are in a moment of spiritual vertigo isn't that helpful. Like, you're in a moment of real struggles. Like, everything happens for a reason, Dan. It's like, well, golly whiz, thank you, you know? Or give it to God. I'm like, well, what, like, okay. how? Like, what do you mean? Like, right? Like, sometimes we just come up with these, like, and then sometimes Christians can even shame you for having, like, you shouldn't have doubts as though somehow you're maybe sinning. It's an unforgivable sin or something. What do I do? Where do I go when I have doubts? Or I know somebody who does. And some of you, maybe that's you. You have doubts, and there's a lot of you. And I've been talking to people. I almost couldn't get back in here. You have people in your life who have doubts. I want to have a helpful, I hope, healthy conversation for the next several minutes, because it's a real conversation. And there's three things I want you to know before I jump into how we deal with doubts. The first is this: your doubts are not uncommon. You're not alone. You just need to know that. I just want to say that out loud. Like, I meet people all the time. They're like, I think I'm the only one. No. I promise you, if we were honest in this room, most, if not all, people have doubts at some point in time. They wrestle with issues of faith. There's skepticism. There's questions. There's things that create it. Listen, I can't speak for you, but I'm up here speaking. I do. I have. I guess it's just like it's common. I want you to know this, though. Your doubts are not new. They're not new. It's important. You ever hear this principle, the relatability principle? Anybody ever hear that? All morning I've asked that. Nobody's ever heard it. Here's what it means. Is we don't like people who are unlike us. Like we don't identify with people who aren't like us, right? It's hard, right? Let me give you an illustration. I'm not a golfer. Raise your hand if you're a golfer. I just want to see who I'm talking to. I don't want to offend. Okay, God bless you, right? Raise your hand if you're pretty good at it. You're pretty good at it. Just raise your hand. Like, now nobody wants to raise their hand, right? Yeah. Like, I'm like the no guy. Like, I'm not a golfer. Like, when I go golfing, I can hit the ball a long ways. My problem is I can't find it, man, because then Lord knows where it's going to be, right? Like, I'm not, and so I don't golf that much. And when I was in Indiana, there was a group of people, like, they're golfers, man. That's what they did. Like, you know the kind of people I'm talking about? The kind of people whose hat matches their shirt, matches their shorts, matches their socks, matches, you tracking with me? Like, they got the bag, and it's got the cover for all the things. You tracking with what I'm saying? Like, they're golfers, and they're guilting me, pressuring me, like, Pastor Dan, go golfing with us. And finally, I couldn't take the pressure anymore. I'm like, okay, when do you want to go golfing? And it's like, we go golfing, and they all get out of their nice cars, and they're all matching in the hat, and, you know, tailor-made, all that kind of stuff, and like, man, look at apart. They have their sweet, very expensive golf clubs. And I didn't think to ask what the dress code was. Man, I drove up my old blue mom and I'm like, had a cut off blue jeans. I got my Walmart golf clubs out. They don't match. They're clanking around. I go up to the first hole and I'm there with these guys, right? There is nothing about me that looks like them. It is so evident to everybody I don't belong in this group. And they look at me and they say, Pastor Dan, you never come with us. Why don't you go first today? I said, hey, no way. I'm going first. Hey, no way in the world I'm going first. I said, why don't you go first? The guy's name was David. And I remember he took his club. And I guess that's what you do when you hit. And you're like, he's stretching like this. He's doing this. I'm like, so I start doing that. I'm like, oh, maybe it'll help, you know? And he got up there and he's like doing the thing and he take a couple practice swings, like, okay, I'm gonna try that. But he got up there, like, you go first because you looked the part, and he got up there first and he went and hit that ball and it went right about where that first step is. I said, guys, I'm all right, I'll go second. All of a sudden I related. You tracking with me? It's why some of y'all like it when I tell stories, and then this is what you say, and I won't mention any names, but some of you say this, like, we love it when you tell stories, particularly the ones where you fail and struggle. You know why? Because we can relate. You see how that works? You see, we have this understanding, this thought that people in the ancient world were gullible and never doubted. They just trust it. But we're a more sophisticated, evolved society, and so our doubts are part of that evolution. That is simply not true. Do you know this? The Bible is littered with doubt. Do you know that? You didn't even think about it. It starts that way. This ancient serpent comes to Eve, the first woman, and causes her to what? Doubt the goodness of God. Abraham and Sarah, let's just go down the litany, right? God says, I'm going to give you a child. What? They doubt the what? The promise of God. And then you got old Moses, right? He doubts the call of God. He's standing in front of a bush that's on fire and talking to him, and he doubts the very call of God. Are you tracking with me? Doubt is part of the Bible. And then Israel, they doubt God's faithfulness as they're walking through the wilderness. And then there's this guy Asaph. You ought to read his story, Psalm 73. It's fascinating because I can relate with this. He's like, I'm following God. I'm doing the thing. But I'm looking around, and the proud people who don't seem to care about God, they seem to be getting ahead. I think something's wrong. And all of a sudden he said, man, I'm kind of off balance. I'm doubting. Habakkuk, John the Baptist, like, are you really the one? Peter gets out of the boat, and all of a sudden he starts to sink. He doubts. Like, doubt is a part, question is a part of the story of God. I love this part of the story of God. It's found in Matthew 28. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. This is after he is crucified, buried, and rose again. He appears to them, says, go to the mountain, I'm going to meet you there. And when they, look at this, don't miss this, when they what? Saw him, they worshiped him, but say it with me out loud, but what? Some doubt it. Don't miss this. They're standing in the presence of the once dead, now alive Jesus. Doubt's a part of the story of God. By the way, to finish the story, Jesus doesn't say, some doubt it, I'm out. He gives them the Great Commission and sends them out anyways. Do you see this? Like, doubt is not new. Your doubt is not new. But I need you to know this. It's not neutral either. Just know that. It's not neutral. You're saying, Dan, what do you mean by that? Well, let me explain this. Your doubt is not neutral. There are some people who choose to be defined by their doubt. Let's use the word skeptics. Like, they come out of the womb questioning everything, right? Like, they have, like, you, some of you have kids like this, question everything. I love the way this guy, it's a lesser known book. It's worth getting, by the way. Alistair McGrath, he says this, skepticism is the decision to doubt everything deliberately as a matter of principle. Lean in, listen to this. The younger you are, the more you might understand what I'm saying. In our present culture, particularly in younger generations, doubt, listen, I don't want to lose you. Doubt has become the ultimate virtue. As though, if you doubt, that's the ultimate virtuous thing. In fact, there are people who would, like, there's a book written, The Sin of Certainty, as though the thing that's wrong with Christians is they're too certain about their faith. That's interesting. And so it's almost like skepticism is the ultimate virtue. They choose to be defined by their doubt. The other end of the spectrum is this. There's some people who choose to deny their doubts. They're superficial. They're superficial. I love Tim Keller, Reason for God. By the way, I recommend that book to you. People who blithely go through life too busy or indifferent to ask hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing questions of the smart skeptic. I read this. I don't know who to give credit for, but I read this somewhere, but I can't remember. Said that a faith that's not been tested should not be trusted. Let me talk to all the parents in the room for a second. If you have kids in your home, I want to talk to you. I want to have an honest conversation. Parents, sometimes, particularly if you're a Christian parent, we can get squirrely when our kids start to wrestle with and have questions about faith and God and the Bible. Like, I've talked to tons of parents. It can cause us to panic. We can get real squirrely. And a lot of parents, what happens are, we talk to our kids when they begin to wrestle or question things. We shut it down as though their doubt and voicing it is unhealthy. And in shutting it down, what we do is we insulate our kids from hard questions about God in life. Here's the problem with that. The problem with that, when we shut our kids down, we never give them a chance to build up the spiritual antibodies to face those same hard questions when they leave home. It's like the mama who doesn't want her kid to ever contact any germs. So she keeps him inside. She doesn't let him play with other kids. Like, I'm going to keep him germ-free. And then little Johnny becomes 16 or 17, comes out the house and contacts germs for the first time. All of a sudden, it becomes an emergency because he didn't have the antibodies. I need to tell you something, parents, that happens all over the place, that when our kids and our teenagers aren't allowed to ask and wrestle out loud, what we do is we insulate them, and then they leave our home and they go off to school and they begin to face questions, hard questions, for them, and they don't have the spiritual antibodies, and it becomes an emergency because they've never interacted with them. See, I'm going to say something. I believe that our homes and the church, ready? Listen. Ought to be the safest places to ask the hardest questions. Amen? Well, that was weak. Can I say that again? I believe it so much. I believe our homes and the church ought to be the safest places to ask the hardest questions. Amen?
Amen.
And listen, you're safe here. You know, something I get told I say a lot, and apparently I do. You don't have to agree with me to come here. Questions are okay here. They're welcome here. You see, the fact of the matter is that when I deny them, all of a sudden I have this superficial, untested faith. So we're not going to be defined by them. We're not going to deny them. Well, what's the third option, Dan? Here's what we want to do. Choose to deal with our doubts. We're going to struggle into our doubts to strengthen our faith. What if, and I believe this, what if doubt isn't the enemy of faith? What if unbelief is? And what if doubt is actually a pathway, a doorway, a conduit to a stronger, more robust, profound, deeper faith? I believe it can be. So how do we deal with our doubt? How do we deal with, walk through our doubt in a way that's beneficial? Well, I think it'd be beneficial for us to begin by leaning into the story of somebody who's known in the Bible for his doubt. Everybody look here a second. I think that's unfortunate. I think it's unfair. I actually think it's unfair. I'm going to prove that to you. But he's known for his doubt. In fact, you probably have heard of him, because even if you don't know the Bible very well, you probably have heard of doubting. You've heard of him. Like we give him that name. And I think that's unfortunate. I think it might be unfair. You're saying, Dan, why are you advocating for Thomas? Well, let me just do this for a second, then we'll pop back in. But Thomas shows up not just in John 20. We're going to get there in a minute. But he starts off in John 11. John 11, Jesus is told by two sisters, our brother, your friend, Lazarus, is sick. And they want him to come because maybe he could do something. And you read the story, it's fascinating. Jesus don't go. And that's confusing. And then all of a sudden, Lazarus dies. That's even more confusing. And then after Lazarus dies, this is interesting, Jesus said, let's go. And the disciples, you read it, check me on this, the disciples, the rest of them, say, let's not go. Because last time we were there, they're going to stone you. We don't want to go. You're going to get stoned. We're with you. We might get stoned. We shouldn't go. Jesus is like, let's go. And the only one of the disciples who said, nope, let's go, is who? Tom. Thomas, called the twin, some people think might have been the twin of Matthew, said to his fellow disciples, let's also go. I've always heard this preached back. Like, I just wonder to myself, and he's like, I don't know, man, we're tracking with him, and he's been saying some things and doing some things. Let's go. Maybe he's the courageous one of the bunch. Maybe he's like, let's go die with him. Then there's John 14. He wasn't just maybe courageous, but he was curious. Because Jesus is teaching, and it led to Aiden's sermon last week. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. I want you to believe in me. Father's house, many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again, take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then he says, you know the way to where I'm going. Everybody stop a minute. How many of y'all ever sat in class when the teacher taught something and said, you understand? And he looked at the class, and you didn't understand what they were talking about. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. How many of y'all were the kind of person, when he said, you understand, you were not going to be the person to raise your hand and ask the question? Raise your hand. Yeah, I was like, how many of y'all were glad the little girl sat in the front row that raised her hand to ask the question that you wouldn't ask, that she was in your class and asked the question you were thinking? Are you glad for that girl? Yes. Thomas is that girl. Guy, whatever. Because Thomas, you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas like, we really don't. like I love his courage and his curiosity. And then he's like, how can we know the way? And I got to think that his buddies were glad he asked the question. I sure am. It led to Aiden's sermon last week. It led to one of the most famous sayings of Jesus. Jesus, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is there anybody in this room that's glad Thomas asked that question? Amen? Like, I'm super glad he asked that question. Now we know I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Which leads us to John 20. We call him Doubting Thomas because of what we're getting ready to look at. It might not be fair. You'll see it in a minute. Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So they killed Jesus. He's buried. Rose again. Shows up to disciples and Thomas isn't there. You ever had a group of friends get together, you weren't able to go, and something really, really cool happens? You're like, I missed it. Like, Thomas picked the wrong night not to show up to Euchre night. Amen? And it's like, Jesus came. So the rest of them are there. Jesus shows up. Thomas weren't there. He wasn't there. And the disciples told him in the Greek, you don't even remember that. The Greek is written that they're saying this over and over again. We saw the Lord. We've seen the Lord. It's like, enough already, guys. I feel bad for not being. Like, they're saying it over and over again. But Thomas, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe. He gets a bad rap for this, I think. Because a lot of people are like, doubting Thomas, man, he should have had faith like the rest of them. Like the rest of them who saw Jesus? Don't forget, he wasn't there. And he's taking the word of those other 11 dudes. Peter didn't always say the right thing. Like, let's give Tom, let's read this in color. Like, let's give him a little, like, he's like, I don't know, man. Kind of got to see it to believe it. What's interesting is a week later, his disciples were in the house again. This is not an obscure throwaway verse. And Thomas was with them. Everybody look here. I want you to remember this. We'll come back to it. Thomas showed back up in his doubt. You need to hear what I'm saying to you. Thomas had doubts, and yet he kept showing up. Some of y'all have doubts and questions, and you're wrestling with your faith. And the biggest thing I want you to take away from today is keep showing up. Even in your doubts and your questions, keep showing up. Thomas kept showing up. Something profound happened. Because though the doors were locked, how many ever have been home all by yourself, all the doors locked? Raise your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Read this in color. Like, read your Bible this way. Doors are locked. These dudes are in there, and there's Jesus. Bam. How many of you in the room that scared the liver out of you if all of a sudden Jesus showed up? Amen? Let it be real. All of a sudden, there's Jesus, and he's like, peace be with you. Easy for you to say. Amen? Like, I don't know, right? And then, don't miss this. See the grace, the robust grace. Jesus shows up at the euchre party that night, whatever they're doing, and he looks right for Thomas. Do you see the grace in this? He finds the one who wasn't there who has the questions. And he doesn't say, how's come you doubted, man? He says, come here, Thomas. Put your fingers here. See my hands? Why don't you reach out your hand and put it in my side? It's real. Whew. And then he says this. Stop doubting and believe. Oh, please read it that way. Do you know you read the Bible in a tone? Do you know that? Like, it's easy to get to this part and almost hear because your dad was this way or your mom was this way. We hear Jesus reprimand, like, stop doubting and believe. Like, you read it with a tone. I don't know if it was that way. Like, I think the same one who had the grace to say, put your hands here, check it out, it's real. He says, stop doubting. I actually think that's an unfortunate translation. You're saying, what do you mean by that? Well, the Greek word, you can forget this, is the word epistos. It's the opposite of the word pistos. And you're saying, well, it's pistos. It means to believe. And so what Jesus is saying is not an accusation, but it's actually an invitation. He says, you can cease not believing and start believing because you've seen. It's fascinating to me at that moment, Thomas goes from skeptic to surrendered. My Lord and my God, Jesus said, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas goes from being a skeptic, doubting, to surrendered disciple. So it kind of begs the question, like, how do you and I deal with our doubt in a way that we go from maybe skeptic, maybe doubting, wrestling with issues of faith, to being a disciple, surrendered, much like Thomas? Or maybe how do we lead somebody in our life? Maybe that's not you, but you probably know somebody who's struggling. How do we deal with our doubt, not deny it, not be defined by it? Can I give you five things real quick? Five things. I think these are important that maybe will help you. I've had conversations all morning, so I think it'll stir conversation. First is this: I need to determine the cause of my doubt. Like, I honestly believe that the place to begin is to diagnose why I'm doubting, why I'm wrestling, because there are different reasons people struggle and doubt and wrestle with their faith. Let me give you several. I don't have a slide for this. You can write these down. One is this: unanswered questions. I meet people all the time like this. They have legitimate questions about the faith or the Bible or about God that no one took the time to answer. Or there's a ton of people who grow up in church who know what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. You tracking with me? Like, unanswered, like this intellectual pathway that leads to doubt. Or what about this? I think this is actually the number one one, or at least the number one way that I find in my office, is the problem of suffering. You want to talk about something that creates spiritual vertigo. It's you going through a really, really hard time, traumatic time, or someone close to you suffering and saying, God, like, why didn't you stop it? But why didn't you step in? Like, God, I thought this thing was supposed to work different. And all of a sudden you find yourself off balance. Like, I put my full weight of my trust, and it's like everything seems to be going backwards. Or how about this? How about this? How about corruption in the church? You might as well say it. It's when the good guys turn out to be the bad guys. One author quoted early church father, John Chrysostom, fourth century, he could have written this today. He said, Christians have done more damage to the cause of Christ than Jesus' enemies or even his foes. That's an interesting thing, whether you agree with it or not, to think about, and I don't think it's far from the truth. Some people let weird Christians drive them from their faith, and can we just say this out loud? That there are a lot of Christians who have the spiritual gift of weird. Amen? And if you can't say amen, say ouch on that one, right? How about this? You want to know a pathway to doubt? Stay with me on this. Unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. You're saying, Dan, help me understand that. Be happy to. Can we agree on this? That what you believe impacts how you live? Can we agree on that? Yes or no? Can we agree? Yes or no? Are you guys with me today? Can we agree on that? Yeah. Okay. We would agree on that. And I would agree with you. What I believe impacts what I do. What I believe impacts how I live. Listen close. But I would suggest to you, for your consideration this morning, that how you live sometimes impacts what you believe. You're saying, Dan, help me understand what you mean by that. I've had tons of people in my office that will ask me questions about a certain way of life that they find themselves in and what the Bible says about it. And when you show them God's plan and they find themselves living in a way that is contrary to God's plan, disobedient to God's call, it becomes easy to doubt what God said. Whew, that's tough. And all of a sudden it becomes easy for them to say, well, that was from a different time. That was for a different circumstance. God didn't really mean that. Unrepentant sin can then lead me to a skepticism, to doubting what God says. How about this? And this will be the last one I mention for the sake of time. Ideological dissonance. You're like, wow, those are big words. Let me just say it this way. I can go down a pathway of doubt when the Bible says or Jesus says something that's not in line with my tightly held political ideology. I've had this conversation more in the last 5 years than I had in the first 25 years of my ministry. When the Bible contradicts my political ideology, I can begin to doubt or reframe what Jesus said so that somehow it fits whatever my political platform is, whatever my political ideology or my favorite political personality happens to be for, because somehow I idolize this and I begin to doubt this, I will say something that I am sure will get me a few emails, and I'm okay with it, that no matter what political party you're a part of, if somehow Jesus or the Bible doesn't shake you, no matter what party you're in, you're not reading deep enough. Amen. You're just not reading deep enough. And I would say be careful when this becomes the platform that you idolize, and it can lead people to a doubt. You see, the fact of the matter is there's all kinds of pathways that lead us to doubt, and when I determine the cause, it might help me understand the pathway through my doubt, because a lot of people begin to doubt and they leave faith, or they turn their back on faith, and that's when I would say, then I need to doubt my doubts. You're saying, Dan, help me understand this. I want to make sense of this. that hidden beneath your doubt and your skepticism is another alternative set of beliefs. I love the way Tim Keller says it. He says, all doubts, however skeptical or cynical they may seem, are really a set of alternative beliefs. Every doubt is a leap of faith. My doubt in one set of beliefs, so people say, I doubt the Bible, so I'm going to leave the faith, is actually as an assertion of faith in another set of beliefs. Please stay with me on this. It's so important. And so I need to begin to question that set of beliefs. I need to somehow doubt my doubts, question my questions. When you begin to pry into your doubts, you'll eventually find what it is that you're putting your faith in. And everybody is putting their faith in something. Everybody. We don't have to agree on this, but I think I'm right on this. I'm not being arrogant. Everybody in this room is a person of faith. Everybody. It's a matter of where your faith is. I love what Alistair says in his book. Christians often tend to see only one side of the statement, that nobody can rationally prove that God exists. But there is another side to it, and that is nobody can disprove God exists. Christians who believe in God do so as a matter of faith, but atheists should do the same. Their belief that there is no God is exactly that, a belief. Because they cannot prove that there is no God, their atheism is also a faith. Listen, I want to be gentle and yet clear with this. There's some of you in the room, maybe you don't believe in God, or maybe you have friends in your life don't believe in God. And all I want you to kind of consider, intellectually have the integrity to consider, is this morning that you are a person of faith as well. That atheism is actually a belief system, and my goal is not to bash you. I am so glad you're here if that's you. I am so glad you're here. But when I dig underneath my doubt about there being a God, I find there's a faith. And atheists have a faith. Let me just illustrate that really quick. That when I begin to dig underneath of my doubts, it's this faith, listen close, that something came from nothing. That's what evolution teaches. That the first life emerged from no life with no help. That natural selection is responsible for all life after the first life. Even some of the most well-known atheists recognize what a leap this is. Richard Dawkins, I'm not recommending this book, but it is good to read people who don't necessarily always agree with you, says it this way. Think about it. On one planet, possibly only one planet in the entire universe, molecules that would normally make nothing more complicated than a chunk of rock gather themselves together, stay with me on this, into chunks of rock-sized matter of such staggering complexity, so they came together and somehow, randomly, that they're capable of running, jumping, swimming, flying, seeing, hearing, capturing, and eating other such animated chunks of complexity, and capable in some cases of thinking, feeling, falling in love. You see what he's saying here? Listen, I'm going to make the point. I have people who come to me and say, Dan, I can't buy Christianity. Why? The whole supernatural and the miracles thing, it's like, that's too much for me to swallow. As though the alternative isn't something to swallow. You see, and listen, and to have the intellectual integrity to doubt my doubts and to realize there's implications if this is where I land. And here's the implications. Let me just play it out for you. And you do the hard work with me. If this is true, then value is an illusion. If there is no God, there is no absolute justice to appeal to. Do you know that? I had a guy in my office. He's like, I don't believe in God. And then he began to tell me something that happened to him that was really wrong. And he says, Pastor Dan, that was wrong. And I said, what makes you think that was wrong? And if I had told you what it was, you'd be like, that was wrong. And he says, everybody knows that's wrong. And I said, who decided that was wrong? And he looked at me and says, you're sneaky. You know what I mean? I wasn't preaching at him. Listen to me. Sometimes the best thing we can do is ask questions, because questions will allow us to doubt our doubts. The fact of the matter is, I need to doubt my doubts. Here's something we know as a matter of scientific fact. Some of you like science. We're traveling 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. That's fast. And we live in what scientists call the Goldilocks zone. It's not too hot, not too cold. We are perfectly where the sun doesn't burn us up and we don't freeze out. That is a matter of science. By the way, different sermon, different time. Faith and science are not enemies. That is a matter that we can assert of scientific fact, but what is a matter of faith that we make as a matter of faith is how we ended up in this Goldilocks zone where we're perfectly placed, where we don't freeze up and burn up. All of us believe something about God. And atheism doesn't eliminate faith, it simply relocates it. There's some of you in the room that your doubt comes not because atheism provides a better alternative, but your doubt, stay with me on this because there's a lot of you that are here. Your doubt comes because the God that you were taught about as a child, stay with me, the God that you were taught about by well-meaning people maybe has not translated well into your adult experience. And there's something that's created an imbalance in you. And I'm simply saying, what if we doubted our doubts? Is it possible that the God that we stopped believing in isn't an accurate picture of who God really is? Like, what if the God, the caricature of the God that was painted for us as a child was not totally accurate or maybe was incomplete? And what if in this struggle to believe and asking God to help us with our unbelief, we joined the prayer of the Mark 9 guy who says, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. What do we do when that's where we're at? I would suggest this is what we do. We investigate our doubts. What I mean by that is simply this. Let our doubts drive us. Church, listen to what I'm saying as one of your pastors. Let your doubt and your question drive you to deeper investigation. Let it drive you to deeper study. I am frequently amazed at people who doubt and deconstruct their faith with conviction, and yet know very little about the faith they're doubting. Can I say that again? I'm amazed sometimes to get in conversations with people who will doubt Christianity, begin to deconstruct a faith they grew up with as a little kid, and yet know very little about the faith they're deconstructing and doubting. Can I say this as one of your pastors? Can we agree to not settle for a TikTok theology? Can we agree to not settle for a superficial chicken soup for the soul spirituality? That's where much doubt comes from. I love what this guy says, Case for Christ, good book, recommend it for your reading. As a legal affairs editor for the Chicago Tribune, I approached Christianity like a case in court. I assumed I would disprove it. Instead, the evidence convinced me. It took more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. What I want you to hear me say is this. Let your doubt drive you to study the Bible, to dig into theology, to understand the story. Explore the Bible. There are some people who doubt Christianity who've never read the Bible. Can I encourage you to do this? Examine the claims of Jesus. He is the only, as far as I can see, the only spiritual leader who predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and then whose followers died asserting that it was true and they saw him. The odds of one man fulfilling the 48 Old Testament predictions that he is the Messiah, one mathematician figured up, was 10 to the 157 power. That's a lot of zeros. Jesus fulfills over 300 of the Old Testament prophecies. Like, the Bible can stand up, Christianity can stand up and invite scrutiny. Examine the life of Jesus. Do you know this, that there is more evidence for the historicity of Jesus than there is for Plato? Examine and settle the matter of the resurrection. If he's alive, then we have something to discuss. But as Francis Schaeffer said, if Jesus is dead and still buried in a Palestinian tomb, we better get on with the rest of our life. Compare it to other religions who, by the way, most other religions would claim an exclusivity. Christianity bases its truth claims on publicly verifiable historical events. And listen, and you're going to be surprised to hear a preacher say this to you. Go ahead and deconstruct your faith in a way that is healthy. You're saying, Dan, what do you mean by that? A healthy deconstruction of the faith is simply a sincere examination of what I believe and why I believe it that leads to letting go what is untrue and holding on to what is true. You're saying, Dan, how dare you as a pastor, how could you tell people to do that? Isn't that what Jesus did when he preached the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you've heard it said, but I'm going to deconstruct that because I need to reconstruct this is what is true. You see, I believe this. There are a lot of people who are doubting a faith that is not grounded in the teaching of the Word of God. If I could say one thing as one of your pastors, let's not, at least as long as I'm alive, let's not settle for a TikTok theology. Let's investigate faith. Let's study. Let our questions drive us. Which leads to maybe this. I'm going to investigate my doubts and I'm going to wrestle with God into my doubts. Can I just take a minute and tell you there's this Old Testament obscure story I need to tell you. It's one of my favorite in all the Bible. It's about two twin brothers. Maybe you've heard about it. One's name is Esau. He's the oldest. And the other's name is Jacob. Esau's kind of a manly man, macho, hairy, strong outdoorsman, drove an F-150, man, liked to watch Sports Center, right? All that kind of stuff. Jacob, on the other hand, he's an indoor guy, right? Kind of smooth skin, drove a scooter to church, right? Amen, Pastor Aiden. I'm kidding. I love it. Come on. Anyways, Jacob, you read the story. You don't have time to flesh it out. Steals Esau's blessing and his inheritance. And then with the help of his mom, he gets scared and he runs. And he runs far away from Esau. And he runs and he hangs out with his uncle. And he sees this gal that, man, she catches his eye. And he's like, man, I'd like to marry her. And he actually works 7 years just to have the privilege to marry her. End of 7 years, he, the one who tricked his brother, is tricked by his uncle. He wakes up on his honeymoon night like, whoa, man, that's her sister. And then he works another 7 years, crazy story, in order to get the one that he wanted. Ends up married to two women. That's a whole different sermon. And then 14 years later, he's going to go back and meet his brother Esau, and he's scared. Like, how's this going to go? And he starts sending his family in waves, and he begins to recount to God the promises, and I think Jacob's doubting, like, how's this going to, like, I thought, and, you know, and till finally Jacob's alone. You read the story, Genesis, man, he's alone, and he wrestles with this unnamed, obscure guy all night long. He's wrestling and wrestling and they're wrestling until eventually that dude touches his hip, boom, and knocks it out of socket. Jacob, in a matter of desperation, grabs this guy and he says, I'm not letting you go until you give me a blessing. The one who stole his brother's blessing is now begging this obscure guy for a blessing. And the guy looks at him, don't miss this, and he says, what's your name? He says, Jacob, which means deceiver. Because I've deceived others and I've been deceived myself. And the man looks him square in the eye and says, from this moment on, your name will be Israel. Which means, I don't know if you know this, wrestles with God. And it becomes apparent to Jacob at that point that he spent the night wrestling with God, and God in his grace allowed him to wrestle him all night long. And at the end of the night, Jacob didn't get resolution, but you know what he did get? He got relationship. And he walked away from that wrestling match, never to be the same, because his hip was out of socket. And the one whose instinct was to run could no longer run. Because God wants you to know something today, that in your doubt, he'd rather, listen close, somebody needs to hear this. In your doubt, he would rather you wrestle with him than run from him. That in his grace, he invites it, the story of Scripture. He wrestled with Jacob. He reached his hand out to Peter in his doubt. He invited Thomas, put your hand here. Put your hand here. You see, all through Scripture, he reassures Martha. He gives confidence to John the Baptist. And he'd rather you wrestle with him. He can handle your questions. Some of you got questions. Which leads to this last thing, and for the sake of time, we're going to be quick about this. Don't doubt alone. Don't doubt alone. One author I read called this the scary movie theory. Raise your hand if you like scary movies. I want to see who I'm talking to, right? I am not one of you, right? I'm not really into that for some reason. But I had somebody after first service said, what about Scooby-Doo? And I'm like, I didn't know he counted, right? But I like Scooby-Doo. Anybody like Scooby-Doo? Yeah. Anyways. So I got that song in my head all day, right? Scooby-Doo. Anyways. Let's get serious. Okay. But anyways, when I think about a scary movie, I think about this, at least the ones I've been exposed to. It feels like the group, there's a scary thing out there in danger, and the protagonist at some point decides to leave the group and leave the light and go off by themselves in the dark. And every scary movie, I'm sitting like, don't leave the group. Don't do that. It's going to be bad. Listen. Some of y'all in your doubt. That's exactly what you do. You leave the group and you walk out of the light and you go in the dark, and that's exactly where Satan wants to toy with you. You see, I want to tell you something as one of your pastors. You're safe here. You're safe here. Church and home ought to be the safest places for the hardest questions. You're okay here. Some of you are doubting, and I want to tell you, don't quit. Thomas kept coming back. I love what Hebrews says. We're going to talk about this next week. Hold to the hope we profess. Consider how to spur one another on love, good deeds. Don't give up. Keep coming back. Can I just say, keep coming back? Some in their habit of doing. Invite the people that are doubting with you. Tell them it's safe here. Tell them you're safe. Encourage one another. Why? Because some of you are struggling. And do it all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the question becomes, what if this was a place that didn't shame people for their doubt, didn't celebrate doubt, but actually said, we'll struggle with you into your doubt, because what if, stay with me, what if doubt isn't the enemy of faith? What if unbelief is? And what if doubt, if we determine the cause of it, doubt our doubts, investigate our faith, wrestle with God honestly, and do it in community? What if it became the doorway and the conduit to a more robust, rooted, profound faith? I think it can. You know why I think that? Do you know what a lot of history tells us about Thomas? This was interesting to me. That Thomas went from skeptic to become a missionary to India. That means a lot to me. I got a grandson that's from India. And he went to India and he proclaimed the message of the risen Lord, the one that he stuck his finger in the wounds. And many people heard about the risen Savior and the good news of the gospel until they got tired of Thomas doing that. And they drug him to the outskirts of the city. And the one who stuck his hand in the side of his Savior, where the spear pierced Jesus, was killed when spears were thrown to his body, because he so believed and placed his faith in Jesus. What if our questions and curiosities and wrestling were the doorway to a more profound faith? God, help us this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be honest in our questions, wrestle, struggle. Help us to do it in community. Help us to struggle into you, not run from you. God, I pray that we as a church would be almost like a Berean church, that we would just like investigate our faith, that we wouldn't be lazy, that we would dig into your word, like what does it really say? That we would doubt the alternatives, that we would question them, that we would investigate, and that God, you would help us in a way that we would struggle into it in a way that it would strengthen our faith. Help us then to be helpful. Not giving Christian platitudes to the people in our life that are struggling, but real help that would walk with them in the struggle in a way that would take to Jesus. Thanks for an honest conversation. We love you. Thanks for loving us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.